Do I have to sit down too? The elder has spoken. I must sit down. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Leah is home mothering to a sick child from last night, so she said, I'd rather be here. So I don't know what that tells you about my preaching, but I'd rather be mothering to my sick child. So she's doing her mothering there. But I'm thankful for many, many wonderful, faithful mothers in my life. My physical mother been blessed to have been raised by a strong, faithful Christian woman who was also raised by a faithful Christian woman, my grandmother, and have been surrounded by many other mothers in the faith. And we'll get into some of that as we go along this morning. But thankful for strong, sacrificial, God-fearing mothers in our lives. Those that have been influential in my faith, in our faith, to say thank you to faithful women, mothers who shared the gospel with us from their lives, from their experiences in their homes and at church. And as we go along the road and as we walk along and as we lie down and as we get up, those mothers are the ones who voiced many of those prayers and shared many of those stories and taught us many of those scriptures and shared many of those life experiences with us. Very influential in the faith, influential in the life of the church, and so many ways that mothers are involved in keeping the life of the body going, and how they so well do the one another's that we are all called to do, the nurturing, the loving, the leading, the serving in the body. And also influential, like I said, in the home of caring for us and loving us and providing for us and doing just a multiple of things. You know, I try to multitask, but I can't. There's been some days when I'm worn out and someone says, what's wrong with you? I said, I've had to multitask. I've tried to be a mom today, and it doesn't work out. Moms are gifted that way and influential in the home in so many ways and very invested in the kingdom of God. Our mothers of faith are invested in the kingdom of God. They know that Jesus is their king and wants nothing more than for her children to know about her king. So thank you. Thank you, mothers. Happy Mother's Day. And this is just, you can't say enough on one day. It's like saying, thank you, Lord. That this isn't enough to say thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mother. And I hope that you feel that gratitude and that thankfulness today and every day. And that through the lives of your children, you see how they continue to honor you, to bring you glory, to recognize you as they go about their lives, as they share their faith and their joy and the life that you've given to them. And so happy Mother's Day. As we start off, and I had to go to Proverbs 31. And at the end of Proverbs 31, it talks about this wife of noble character. And it's about this woman of great faith as a woman of faith, as a wife, and as a mother. And I'm going to read this from Proverbs 31, 10 and following. And as you hear these things, look at the great blessing that a woman of faith is, that a wife of faith is, and that a mother of faith is, and all the many tasks that by the Spirit of God being in her, how she manifests that, how she expresses that faith through her life to those around her, to both her God, her husband, her children, and to all the community and all that know her. So I'll be reading from Proverbs 31, 10 and following. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing at all. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark, and she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about vigorously she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens the doors to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Praise God for Christian, God-fearing women, husbands, wives. See, I can't. Another day. Women, wives, mothers. Sorry, Mom. She's forgiving me. She listens to my message. This is for you, Mom. Love you. Sorry that I messed up. I do love you. Well, you see, just in that, I mean, that says a lot. As a man, I am worn out by that passage. And women, you hope you are built up to say, yes, that is who we are. And here you are. You've done all that. You continually do all that. And you are here still. You still have much more, so much to give. And we say, thank you. You know, I'm worn out by that. And you just see how much a mother of faith, a woman of faith, how much she is filled by the Spirit of God to just be able to give and to give. You see the example of the nurture of children, whether providing food, clothes, shelter, and continually looking forward and planning ahead. She knows when the kids need new clothes because they're growing out of the ones they wore out. They know when the cupboard is going empty or about to go empty. She knows when a new business opportunity needs to take place, when to plant seeds so that they have fruit and vegetables later on in the year. She plans ahead. The nurture of children she is a part of, and the foundation of the home. I mean, what does the guy do in that? When you look at that Psalm, that Proverbs 31, man, she's doing it all. What's left for the guy to do? You know, if she is the foundation of the home, she is, and she is the life of the church. You know, if you look at snapshots of even our church, you'd see the mothers, the women of faith. You see the edification of the body. Like I mentioned, the one another passages come easy or seem to flow freely when I think of love one another, care one another, be patient with one another, care for one another, bear with one another. I think of the women of faith, you know, the advancing of the kingdom. I mean, your witness and your testimony to your children, to your husband, to the community, to your loved ones, to all those, your witness and your testimony is so great. As we've seen in the story last week of the Samaritan woman who was at the well, and it was her testimony who went back and led her whole family, the whole town, to want to come and see the Lord. I mean, how many people are here today because of a faithful woman of God who has told the story and shared the love and shared the nurture to lead you to the feet of Jesus for you to decide, for you to wrestle with Him, for you to contemplate? The advancing of the kingdom is on the lips and the hands and the feet of faithful women of God. And you know, the expression of the Spirit in your life, the way that the Spirit is manifested in you and the way it is expressed through your service, through your wisdom, through your worship. You know, that expression of the Spirit in women's lives has been a blessing to my life, has so filled my life. And I know and hope it has yours as well. You know, the discipleship of believers, you know, of training up and raising up and building up believers to be disciple makers of others, to be strong wives and to be strong mothers, to be strong servants of the Lord. You're a hand and a feet and a voice of that. Women are the motor of ministry. You know, it's no secret how things get done around here. It's the women of faith that do things, and it is a blessing, and your wisdom and your discernment and your care. And so we say thank you. And happy Mother's Day. And praise God for your faith and your influence, whether as a woman of faith, as a mother, as a wife, as a child of God. He said, I've been blessed by many, many women and my women of faith in my life, and starting with my mother and my grandmother, who are faithful followers of God, who are still, my grandmother has passed, but she was never at rest. She was always serving, always. I mean, when I think about hospitality, it was my grandmother. There's not a person that didn't know her that didn't sit at her table and share one of grandma's buns, you know, share a meal and come in. I mean, she lived miles away from anybody, so come on in. You got nowhere to go. You've arrived when you're at my grandmother's house. But she was a poet. She was a songwriter, and she was definitely in love with the Lord, and everyone knew that. My mom, you know, raising two boys in the military, three boys. I forget about my younger brother sometimes. Raising three boys. See, actually, I'm the middle child. I'm the one forgotten, so I can forget someone sometime. But raising three boys in a military family, and she was faithful. Like, we were in church, and we were in the pew, and we were praying at home. And you know, I would not have the faith I have if it hadn't been for a faithful mother. You know, I think of faithful preachers' wives and the churches that I grew up in that were faithful in directing us and shaping us and encouraging us and loving on us and teaching us. I interned two summers in Kalispell, Montana, when I was training to become a minister and a youth minister. And Sherry James was a woman. Her husband and her hosted me into her home, and they let me come back a second summer and stay there again. And she was a mother for me for two summers. Just a good listener. You know, I could talk to her, and she would listen, and she supported me during that time. My mom was also still to this day, you know, a great listener. You know, one I could always talk to and always get advice. You know, one of the best pieces of advice she gave me when I was in college and I was trying to do it all and trying to do everything. I was trying to keep up with her, really. I mean, she is one that is always doing everything. Every time I call her, I mean, she's retired and she's more busy than I've ever heard her before. I got this on Tuesday and this on Thursday and this. I'm like, and she's always saying, I know you're busy. I said, no, you are busy, Mom. And she's busy in the Lord's work and in the kingdom. But I would call her in college and say, Mom, I'm so, you know, spread out here. And she said, you just have to learn how to say no. And just how to say no. And that's hard. And I said, so now sometimes my mom is saying, I'm so busy, Brian. Why don't I said, Mom, you just have to learn to say no. So, Mom, if you're hearing this, just say no. Well, and that's not going to work very well. I know it's not. But blessed by her and blessed by other women of faith, there was a deacon and his wife. When I was in Montana, we were in Sydney, Montana, going to church, the church of about 100 people. And this deacon and his wife, they were faithful in getting the teens together and teaching class and having us over in their house and, you know, driving 40 or 50 miles or more to show up in my ball games, you know, to cheer me on as I'm sitting on the bench, you know. And so thankful for those women of faith. I could think of many friends I had in college that were girls and that had just strong expressions of faith that was blowing me out of the water, you know, in those college years. You know, that had such a servant heart and that had such a heart of worship, you know, and that have shaped and formed, you know, my faith and direct helped me to attune to saying, wow, they're so in tune with Jesus. I need to be more in tune with Jesus and I want what they got. And even in active full-time ministry, when I was a youth minister here for 6 years and in Oklahoma for 9 years, it was the women of faith, it was the mothers that came alongside, that I came alongside, that encouraged me, that opened their homes, that I shared with, that we made plans with, and how to help each other raise our children to be lifelong followers of Christ. In Oklahoma, we went to an inner-city church in Houston. I've probably told you some about that. I'll probably tell you a lot about that. Just like my wife told me, you told a lot of stories about that trek experience. You need to move on. Well, I haven't told it all. A lot happened in 7 days. But we went down to Houston, inner-city church in inner-city Houston, and we would take the mothers. And we needed adults' help. And, you know, a lot of the men couldn't get off work, and we had these available mothers. And, man, they were they were the bread and butter of that of those trips, you know, with teaching and encouraging. And but we were it was a rough place to stay. We're working with kids in the mess of life down there, and it was very uncomfortable. We slept in the building, and they didn't keep the air very hot, very cool. They had it at a certain temperature, but the humidity is so hot, so you're so high, and you're sweating all the time. We had to sleep on the floor. We were smart enough to bring air mattresses and cots, but still, is it not like any type of luxury? You know, you had to go down the hallway to the bathroom. You know, it was really kind of dorm style. And you know, just imagine some of these women that well, any of us have to, you know, pack up your bag and go across the church building to go shower. It just was uncomfortable. Well, the first few days, everyone is kind of having a good time and just kind of being very sacrificial and servant-hearted. But by day three or four, early in the morning, no one is a happy camper, and especially the mothers. And I was up one morning very early. I had a hard time sleeping there, and so I'll be up very early, kind of waiting to see people getting ready. And I see these two ladies. I didn't recognize them because they were walking down the hall. I was down here, and they were on a mission. And I got to them. And they're two of our most pleasant, you know, attractive moms that we have, you know, just well together, put together. But they were on a mission. I said, "Look out, here come the mothers." You know, they're like, "What?" And I'm like, they're like, "Yeah, get out of my way." And so they kept marching on. But from that time on, you know, and we were down there, and you pick up some of the slang, you know, and you like call each other, you know, call each other, "What's up, brother?" So I called them the mothers, you know. But they were the mothers. They were the mothers, and they loved that. And you know, they were the ones that after they got their shower, then I'm still sitting there. They're caring after me. I'd forgotten about them. I got out of their way, kind of like let them do their thing, and they're bringing me coffee. They get up early. They were getting up early to go bring me a hot cup of Starbucks coffee. And so, but they blessed me more than just coffee, just by, again, being ones to partner with, to lead with, to serve with. And so grateful for them. And so as you look into the glimpse, you look at the glimpses of the life of a church, and as you look even at the glimpses of life here in this body, even in this short time back here, this time around, you know, just seeing the work of you women of faith in the life of this church. And so this morning, I commend you, sisters. I commend you, servants of the church. You have been a great help to many, and you've been a great help to me. And so thank you for your faith. Thank you for your submission to the Lord, and thank you for allowing the Spirit to work in and through you to benefit this body and to advance the kingdom so this community knows who your God and your King is. We're going to look at another little glimpse into the Church of Rome. If you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, here, as we get to the end of this Roman letter, we studied this a few months ago, or a month or so ago, and we didn't quite give this chapter 16 the justice it deserves, but as you look through this chapter 16, it's a glimpse into the life of the church where Paul was writing from, and the place he was writing from, and a little glimpse into the church he was writing to. And as he glimpses, as we get these little snapshots of these descriptions of the believers, we see a listing of both men and women, of slaves and free, of people of different positions. And he starts very at the very top of the list. You know, if you're going to make a list of people you're thankful for, the top of the list, who you put there and what you say there has got to be of pretty importance to you. And so Paul recognizes here a great woman of faith, and we get a little glimpse, a little snapshot into this. You know, you understand these churches, you know, they were these home churches, and they were believers that were associated with Paul as well. And so as you see the association of who these people are and the setting that it's from, you know, here was a letter that was written by Paul in a community being sent to the churches in Rome. And here in Romans 16, 1 and 2, the only two verses that talk about this woman that we're going to discuss the rest of our time together this morning says, Paul reading, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints. Help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. And very first off here, he says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. You ever had someone ask you for a letter of recommendation? And do you always say yes? You're like, okay, there's enough good there. I can write about you. Well, when you've asked someone to write a letter of recommendation for you, you're asking for quite a bit, aren't you? You're asking for you for them to give their good word or to have you be associated with them. You're counting that they will speak well of you, that whoever's receiving this letter will this person's credential, whether it was a teacher, an employer, someone in your life that you held as in high regard, that their credential, that their value would then be imparted to you. And so Paul here says, I commend to you. He's saying, it's as if you're getting me. I attach myself to this person that closely. I vouch for them. I vouch for their faith. I vouch for their service. I vouch for their word. You can trust them. They are reliable. So he says, I commend to you our sister. You know, not everybody gets that title of brother or sister. You know, sister is attached to family. You know, I only have two brothers. There's only two people I call my brothers. But I don't have any sisters. You know, my kids, you know, it's like they treat each other so badly. He says, this is the only brother you got. It's the only sister you got. You know, and it's a special relationship. You know, for him to say, I commend to you our sister. He's talking about not just flesh and blood, but as a spiritual sister. One who has put herself under the lordship of Christ, has connected herself to the Lord as her Savior, and as we are now connected as brother and sister in Christ, that we are fully affirmed in the faith here together in this family. You know, the Lord would say, you know, when he was asked, you know, about his brother and sister and mother, he said, it is my brother and sister and mother are those who do the will of my Father. And so as a sister of Christ, saying he's a co-heir with Christ. And so he commends her. He says, I commend to you, those who are receiving this letter, to you, our sister. And then he says, a diakonos, a deacon. Your version probably might say servant. And she was, you know, very few people were given this title or this recognition or this description of their lives in Scripture. You know, she is one of the very first one to be given this description as a servant. A recognized servant has a place in the church at Centuria. You know, she was one that was good at loving others, the one that served in many ways. She was recognized there. So here she says, I commend to you our sister, a servant, deacon of the church in Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord as fitting for the saints. You know, here she says, treat her as a saint. A saint is a holy one, one who has been set apart. You know, this would be a title that would be given to those who had passed on, who had died faithfully in the Lord. So treat her as one who has died faithfully in the Lord, has given her whole life, has given up every other allegiance, has given up every other attention, has died to herself, been committed to the Lord in baptism, has become a sister, is very active in this body. I'd highly recommend it. You can trust her, and it's evident in how she edifies the body here, and treat her as you would a saint, because that is what she is. That's a great title that we get to be known as well, that we are saints. You know, we are priests. We are holy ones. We are ones that have been called, you know, and if those titles give you some encouragement, we need to use those more often to realize who we are in God's sight. He says, I commend to you a sister, a deacon, a servant, and treat her as a saint. And he goes on to say, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Yours may say she may have been a helper to many and myself as well. Well, this title, this word is prostasis, that's here in the Greek, and it's a word for a patron or a benefactor. And this would signify someone of of great significance, perhaps someone of great wealth and of influence. A benefactor is one that is able to be able to financially or socially support another. And as a benefactor or a patron, what you would do, as you have this social status and you have this resource, you would take on clients. And you would kind of be sponsored by them, and they would value what you had going in your life and maybe throw you some funds or maybe help you with some of the social connections that they have. Kind of like a political person, right? A person of political influence. You're able to connect and you're able to influence and you're able to support and give your help there. And you imagine Paul's saying, she has been this person to me. She's a woman of great influence and of great position in this community, but she's not just a benefactor for herself. Remember, he said beforehand, this wasn't the first thing he says about her. The first thing he says is, this is our sister in the Lord and a servant of the church. And the last thing here, she's a benefactor. She's something. She's of great importance here. And you can see how much she could have been an influence to help Paul connect with other people in that society. And so he lifts her up. Not very many people in the scriptures are given this description tied with them. So as we're coming to see who this Phoebe is and who this woman of faith is, as Paul is lifting her up, you see that he commends her as a sister, as a servant, deacon of the church, as a saint, as a holy one, and she has been a benefactor. And we know she was a benefactor because she's been a help to me, but also many others. You know, a person that is a patron, that she would have many clients to be able to support and to get behind and to join together. And what's the benefit to her? I mean, outside of the Lord, the benefit of a patron or a benefactor is to you to receive recognition or honor or glory. If these people are doing well in their businesses or their lives and you've got your name attached to them, then it's like, yeah, Phoebe's my sponsor. Phoebe's been helping me. Phoebe's been encouraging me. And she gets that recognition. But now she's placing all that recognition. See, this is the last description that Paul's been given to her. You know, if that was the most important thing about her, she probably wouldn't have made this list. The most important thing about her was her faith. The most important about her was that she was a sister in Christ, that she was a servant of the church, that she's treat her as a holy one, because that is what she is. And she's taken the way the Spirit comes into her life and all of her talents and all of her gifts, and she's using that to now edify the church so that she can advance the kingdom of God through Paul and through this letter and through her work and her service. And so Paul gives her this recognition. Phoebe's principal service and commitment was inspired by the Spirit of God during a dangerous foundational time in the development of the primitive church. I mean, think about where the church was at this stage. I mean, it's just in formation. And you see how her faith is an active part in the life of the church. And so, and Paul recognizes her. And it's believed that by most of the scholars, that Phoebe is the one who delivered the letter. She was the letter bearer or carrier of this letter to the churches in Rome. So it's very important that he gives this recommendation to her. You know, if someone shows up and says, I have a letter from Paul, well, who are you? Well, I'm a sister in the Lord. I've worked in this church. And look, you don't believe me? Paul, at the beginning of Romans, Paul introduces himself. Oh, yeah, we know Paul. And what about you? Well, what does Paul say about you? Sister, servant of the church, holy one. And I've helped him, I've helped many others. And I'm helping him now and helping the Lord and helping the Spirit get this word to you. And so Paul's witness to the ministry he experienced at the hands of Phoebe is significant. For this, he acknowledges great gratitude here at the end of his letter and introducing her as a sister, as a woman of faith, as a servant of the church, and as a benefactor. So she was the letter bearer. And think about the important role of that. I mean, it's very important, the words that Paul wrote here. I mean, the explanation of the gospel. I mean, the book of Romans is an amazing book. You know, it's said that if you get Romans, God gets you. I think it used to say, the statement used to be, if you get Romans, you get God. Well, you're not really going to get God. God will get you. And there's been teachers that have taught through this book and have challenged their students, okay, take the book of Romans and try to sit down and read the whole thing in one setting. And most of the students come back the next week and say, we can't do it. We can't do it because it's so thick. It's so deep. You got to read it, and you got to go back, and you question it, and you're challenged. You know, I challenge you to do that. And I've tried to sit there. I can only get so far, and then I'm just stuck because things are so rich. And Paul fleshing out his message to this church in Rome about Christ bringing people together. And so it's important, the message that he wants to get to Rome, but that message would not get there if someone didn't properly carry it to them. So you see the part that she had, probably in the helping and the developing and the discussion of that letter, and then getting it all written and understanding it, and then taking it on the journey to Rome to get it there. See, she was chosen. She was chosen by Paul. Of all the people that could have been the letter carriers, he chose her to take that. And then she had to have been prepared to do that work. You know, that's an important role. That's a very trusted work. I mean, imagine holding the book of Romans in your hand. And how important that meant. And think about how important it is for us, but that first copy to make it from where they were in Corinth and the Centuria area and down to the churches in Rome. And to be able to find those believers there and then be able to present them to them. She was prepared. Like I said, this writing that took place, you know, Paul wrote this letter, the Roman letter, but no one ever writes alone. Everyone writes in community. If you're to write a report of something or write a story of something, you're not writing alone. You've been influenced by other thoughts. You study other readers or you talk to other people about your thing. You know, that's why when you write something, you have to have those footnotes. Give credit where credit is due. You have other sources that feed your thought. You know, not a single one of us have an original idea. It's all been given from something. You're like, no, wait a minute. I thought of that. Well, did you? Did you hear it somewhere? Probably did. Well, see, Paul was not alone in his writing. For one, he was in this list of these commendations and these little glimpses into the life of the church in Rome. He mentions Gaius. That's the one whose house they were staying in. So Gaius would have been around the house. And he had a scribe, Tertius, who would have wrote down these things. And so you see there's conversation. And if Phoebe's a benefactor and she's involved in the life of this church and she's serving and she's in love with Christ, she's given her life to Christ, she's involved in that discussion. And these other servants and these other members that are listed are a part of that process. So they're part of this and they're being prepared to send this. And then she's selected. I commend to you. Why would he commend to them if she wasn't the one that was there? He said, I commend to you, ones that are reading this in Rome, my servant, our sister, Phoebe. Take this message. Hear what it has to say. She would have been advised. And she would have had to probably rehearse what was going on. I mean, if these Romans are reading this letter or having someone read it or explain, what does Paul mean here? May have been versed in explaining what was happening here. What did Paul, you know, if he's saying, I commend you, you can present it the way I have presented it, the way I've written it, the way I understand it. And so she probably was prepared in that process. And then the fact that she actually had to travel. I mean, traveling in this time was not an easy thing. I mean, traveling today is very scary. What do we pray for when someone travels? Lord, keep them safe. I mean, as safe as it is to travel, relatively safe, we know there's a risk. I mean, there's a risk going from here to wherever you're going in town today, much less to the next town over, or Portland, or across the country. Well, from where they were in Corinth and the Centuria area where she was at, Centuria, the church at Centuria in Corinth, where Paul was believed to have been writing this letter from, it's about 800 miles from there to Rome. To walk that were to be a long journey. Now, it's not likely that she walked that. She probably took a boat. But if she was to walk it, I mean, there's danger along the way. She's a person of great influence and experience. She would have had the equipment and probably a support of a team around her to help her safely travel if she went by foot, and to be protected from attacks or from people that might be trying to do her harm. She would have had to have a resource in order to have places to stay, to have food, and all that process if she had walked it. But taking a boat was not that much safer either. A boat journey, if they had gone straight from there with their recommended stops, would have been about a two-week boat ride. And Paul, we know very well, he didn't have a lot of good experiences riding on a ship, did he? He'd been shipwrecked over and over again. And so think about who he's thinking to send on this letter. Who can I trust? Who's responsible? Who's strong enough? I commend to you Phoebe. For she is a sister of the Lord. She is faithful. She is a servant. And she's a benefactor. She can hold her own. And so she takes this journey and she travels there. And then she would have had to present the letter somehow. She would have had to have the ability and the faithfulness and the courage to first find where the church was meeting. You know, these probably house churches that met throughout the city of Rome. She would have had to have the ability to talk and converse. Hey, and do you know any believers here? Have you heard about the church? And maybe she had some recommendations. Go to this place and you'll find somebody. And then these people had never seen her, so she would have had to say, explain who she was, have the faith, the courage to knock on some doors, find out where the church was, and them to have to kind of go, well, who are you and what do you got? And Paul, is it the same Paul? And maybe have some rhetoric ability, maybe some very good conversation ability. Well, as a benefactor, she did. She had that ability to converse and socialize and handle herself in those kind of settings. And then once she found the church, had to convince them to let's gather together. Hey, group, can you get all the believers together? This is a letter that's important that's been written from the Apostle Paul to help you in your faith, to help you in the problem that you're having. Wait, you know about our problems? How do you know about our problems? What have you heard? Jews? Gentiles? You know, they had a big concern going on in Rome. And so, you see a great woman of faith here, right? Right? Not a weak woman of faith? I would have given up a long time ago. Paul would have said, you want to go on a boat? No. You want to carry this to Rome? No. Phoebe, she's willing. And he commends her. Believe that he chose her. She was prepared. She travels. She presents this. And probably would have had to have the time to take to share it, to discuss it, for have others to read it, for her to converse, for them to understand it, and then to find probably other churches that met throughout Rome to spread this letter, and then to find somebody else to make a copy of it, to scribe it down, to make sure it was correct. And then that could have taken days. That could have taken weeks. And then the final process of somebody who was a letter carrier or a letter bearer of a message, if they were able to make it, was then to go back to the person who sent it to let them know they got it. Think about Paul. I mean, if this took 2 weeks to get there and 2 or 3 weeks for the word to get around and maybe 2 weeks to get back without Phoebe saying, I just want a day off. Oh, I'm just going to chill out somewhere here for a while. No, and how waiting, did they even get the message? Did they even receive it? How did they receive it? And a letter carrier would come back, a bearer of would come back with possibly other letters, other documents to send back to Paul, other questions, other concerns, her own things that she gleaned and understood from the conversations, the good news that it was received, that she made it back. We don't have any of this. This is assumed. All we have is these two verses. But if she was the one that carried the letter, this is what would have taken place. This is what would have happened to get it there. And if by chance it was able to make it back to Paul, that they got it. They received the gospel. For to be able to read the part which says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power for all who believe. All to say, you know, Phoebe was a servant of the church. She was, as a benefactor, she supported and she was willing to serve and use the Spirit in her life in so many different ways. I mean, think about all the different expressions of the Spirit in her life that could have been displayed, that would have been displayed as a great woman of faith. And look what that letter to the Romans has done. Look at, we have that letter today because of that bearing of the gospel. She was a saint, a sister and a saint, and she was a bearer of the gospel. She took the gospel, the letters that Paul wrote, the expression, the understanding of the gospel to the Romans. She bared and she carried out God's will. She expressed love for God and for others. She was submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. She allowed the Spirit to work through her faith to edify the church where she was in Centuria, and then to advance the kingdom and edifying the churches in Rome, if she was the one that was so, if she was able to carry out that work. So I say thank you, women of faith. Thank you, wives of faith, mothers of faith. And I commend you as sisters, as servants, as saints. And whatever you have, your gifts, to keep using those to edify the church, advance the kingdom, and continue bearing the message of the gospel in your lives the way that you are. And church, now the men, I commend you as well. And anyone here this morning, if you are outside of Christ and you'd like to come to give your life to Christ, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, repent of your sins, to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to take on Christ and the Holy Spirit, and to rise to walk in the newness of life, to live as a disciple under His Lordship, submitted to Him, allowing the Spirit to use your life to edify the church and to advance the kingdom in your lives. If we could help you in any way of walking in that, I invite you now as we stand and sing.